I want to invite you to find your Bible. If you forgot it or if you lost it, there's some on the back table. You can go, run back there if you wish or walk and grab one. But give you a heads up, let's find 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we will spend our time this morning in study of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in the middle of the beginning, towards the beginning of a series that we're calling The Power of One. And we're walking through Paul's second letter to this young man named Timothy, who was the pastor of the church in the city, the town of Ephesus. And there's a couple of thoughts that are already starting to shape as we walk through this, some threads, if you will, and I want to reinforce them. Would you agree that we're living in crazy times? Yeah. If you went on your homepage on your computer and looked at news this morning, or if you watched the news last night, or if you just reflected on the circumstances of your own life, your own family, financial, health, you know, social, all the different aspects of our life, would you agree that we are living in crazy times? And the craziness is increasing at an exponential rate. Would you agree? Now you say, well, you're just old. And yesterday we hosted a reunion here, and some of my friends from college days, in fact, my RA from my first year, were you first year? First, wow, I'm so sorry, is here. And we had this reunion, and we just reflected over 30, 35, 40 years. And I did feel kind of old yesterday. And so I know sometimes for those of us that are middle-aged and up, we have this experience of life in our world, in our culture, and so we talk like this sometimes. But something's happened in the last few years that it no longer seems to be the old people that are saying this. It's just everybody is saying, wow, this is just kind of crazy times that we live in. And it, not all that it's bad stuff, it's just crazy. Technology is changing, and everything is changing at a pace that it never seems to have changed at that pace before. And then there are some really terrible things that are happening in our culture and in our world. The displays of sinfulness and humanity, and really reminders of why Jesus Christ came and gave his life on the cross. So we agree. And that's one of the threads that I want us to hold on to as we walk through 2 Timothy, because the truth is, we're not living in the worst times that have ever been on the earth. Pastor Jeff and I were talking the other day, and he mentioned this phrase that in Noah's day, the Bible tells us that every thought of man's heart was continually evil. That everyone, with the exception of Noah and his family, they not only what they were doing, but what they were thinking about and what they were dreaming about was, according to God, was evil. Would that be crazy? Everybody you ran into, everybody you met, their hearts and their minds were just bent on doing hurtful, evil, sinful things. So it's not like we're living in the worst time that has ever been, but we are living in crazy times. And in Timothy's day, in that first century, Paul is writing this second letter to Timothy, and he's pastoring a church in Ephesus. And we've talked about Ephesus recently because we were in the book of Acts. Remember Demetrius? Remember the silversmith union? Remember the influence they had in that town? Remember the riot? They had incredible influence, and it turned into a terrible scene, a rebellion, if you will, on a citywide level against the gospel, against the message that Paul and Silas had brought to the city. That's the city that Timothy is leading, a group of Christians, a church in that city. Now, Paul, we know, we've already seen, Paul was in a prison at least twice. The first one was more like a house arrest, and he had some freedom. But then there was a break, and then he was back in prison, and this time prison wasn't so nice for Paul. In fact, it was horrific. And Paul, we know, is writing this letter to Timothy from that second imprisonment. And as we walk through, if you've read ahead, you'll see some of those indications. But as we walk through 2 Timothy, you'll see that he's in a really tough spot. In fact, when we come to chapter 4, he'll let Timothy know that he's been made aware by God that it's the end of his life. It's his final days. And so this letter, as Pastor Jeff pointed out last week, is a very passionate, a very personal letter that Paul in prison is writing to this young man who he sees as his spiritual son. And the first thread is this, that Timothy, I know you're living in crazy times. Now, he won't use the word crazy times, but he will say, Timothy, in these days, in these closing days, these end days, here's what it's going to be like. And he's going to tell Timothy, as if Timothy didn't already know that, it's going to be crazy times, Timothy. The other thread that I want to weave through our study in 2 Timothy is this. And this is where our title comes from, The Power of One. Does it make any difference if I, as an individual, finish strong in these crazy times? And that's the question I want you to ask. I want you to open up your life over these weeks to the Spirit of God, to go to Him and say, God, does it really make a difference? I'm just one person. I'm not the pastor. I'm not a leader. I'm not sure I'm anything significant. In the big scheme of things, in the craziness of this world, does it really make a difference if I, as an individual, finish strong? Wouldn't it be okay if I just kind of endured and just kind of made it through? My wife works for Kaiser, and their theme or whatever that I want to kind of take back from them is this idea of thriving. Does God really intend for me to thrive as a child of God in crazy times? Or is it okay that I just kind of make it, that I don't self-implode, that I don't just kind of ruin things? Maybe is it okay if we just kind of pull back a little bit and we kind of circle the wagons, we just kind of build this fortress and we just kind of take care of our own and we just make it through these crazy times? Because after all, as Jan reminded us, she's right, I know where I'm going and that's secure. Nobody can take that away from me because of who it is that gave it to me. So that's secure. I know where my destiny is. What if we just kind of, do we ever think that way? Sometimes it goes a little further, doesn't it? Sometimes it's, you know what? I'm really sick and tired. Honestly, those are Greek spiritual words, sick and tired. I'm just sick and tired of what's going on in our world and our planet, and in fact, you know what? I'm a little bit angry. Or for some, I'm a little discouraged. For some, I'm just going to be distracted. I'm going to put my energy into other things, vacations, fixing up my house, doing a good job at work, and investing it wisely and spending time with my... You say, well, those are good things, right? Those are good things. Can be. And I'm just going to kind of be distracted from what's going on. You know what? It's not my problem. It's not my problem. See, there's many different ways that we kind of look at our crazy times and we come to a conclusion of what it is that we believe God wants us to do or to be in that time. Can I just suggest this to you again, and I will suggest this in the other of our elders that are going to be teaching through this series. We're going to suggest this to you over and over and over again, this question. Does it really matter if you, as a child of God, finish strong in these crazy times? And I'll give you what you already know I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to suggest to you what I really believe the answer is. And the answer is, yes, it really does, yes. The power of one life in a set of circumstances, the power of one godly woman walking through the events of a frightening day, it makes a difference. And it matters to God. It matters to God. And this is the heartbeat of this letter. It's Paul telling this young man that your life really does matter. Where you are, when you are, who you're with, and what God has called you to do, it really does matter, Timothy. And as Jeff pointed out last week, he's right. It's passionate and it's personal. We are reading someone else's mail. But we're reading someone else's mail with permission. Because the Holy Spirit, as Jeff was very eloquent to challenge us last week, is that it is to Timothy, but it's also to us. And God intends it to be for us. Paul in chapter 1, we've looked at this already, but just to remind you, he said in verse 15, he reminds Timothy, he says, you know what? Some have turned away from the gospel. Timothy, it's crazy days we live in, and there's some that have turned away from the message. He says, they've abandoned me, but what they've really abandoned was the message that God had given Paul to proclaim. And he says, there's some that have abandoned me and left me. But then in verse 16, he says, Timothy, there's also some that have faithfully remained unashamed of the gospel. And he gives an example of someone who had done that. I can read between the lines, or at least I hear in my own head this voice of Paul saying to Timothy, but what about you, Timothy, my son in the faith? What about you, Timothy? Some have abandoned me, some have remained faithful. I'm writing to you because my heart is, what about you, Timothy? Will you finish strong in the crazy times that God has put you? Because again, the question is, does it matter? Does one life matter? Does my life matter? Does it matter if I finish strong in the crazy times that God has placed me? What is God asking of me? What does it look like for me to finish strong? What is it that God is asking of me and of you in these crazy times? In chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. He says, "You, therefore, Timothy, some have abandoned me, some have abandoned the gospel, others have remained faithful. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So let me start here. And if you have notes, you'll see it's the first bold line there on your notes. And if you don't have notes, grab a set, because I'm going to ask you to use them a little bit later. What does it say? It tells us that God is building a genealogy of grace, a lineage of grace, a chain of grace. When you look in the book of Genesis, you see this genealogy, and it goes from Adam to Noah. You open up Matthew chapter 1, and you see a genealogy, and it goes from Abraham to Jesus. And sometimes, if you're like me, you read that and go, really? You ever do your devotions, you're spending time with God, and you're going through, and then you come to a chapter of genealogy, and you go, really, God? I can't even say two-thirds of these names. Is this a baby name book? Is that what you're trying to give me, names for my kids? Or, you know, what exactly? And we kind of just, and we go, no, come on. I'm the only one? Really, you're going to, okay, my daughter. Thank you, Courtney. Okay, thank you, Chris. Thank you. We just kind of, let me suggest something to you. When you see the genealogy, here's what I want you to see, because I believe it's what God wants us to see. Look at that genealogy and see this. Here is God. Here is God's sovereignty. Here is God's faithfulness. Here is God's eternality. Here is God's immutability. He doesn't change. His commitment remains the same. Here is the giver of life. Isn't that what a genealogy is? It's life, right? This generation gave life to this one, and this one to this one. And you say, well, God brings life. Absolutely. But the genealogy is a partnership. That over the top of it are these characteristics of God. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's powerful. He's committed to his creation. He's committed to the redemptive plan. It's all taking us somewhere. It's going to bring us to this moment and beyond into eternity. And it's also a picture of a partnership between the Creator and the created. Because as you walk through the genealogy, you see faithfulness, you see failure. You see grace and forgiveness and mercy, amazement. Really, that person was in the lineage of Jesus? Yep. Yep, he was. Yep, she was. And in the same way that my wife and I had 5 children, did we give them life? No, God breathed life into them. As Nate reminded us this morning, life begins at conception. God breathes life into that life within the womb of my wife. But did my wife and I, without getting crazy, did we play a part? All right, good. There's a partnership, right? There's obedience to God saying, Kurt and Becky, be fruitful and multiply. And so there's this partnership, and that's what a genealogy paints for us, is a picture of who God is and the partnership that he wants to have with his creation. And in the same way, he is building a genealogy of grace, a genealogy that reflects the same things. It reflects who God is and what he wants to do with mankind. And it pulls us into this partnership with God to fulfill his plans, his purposes. So Paul says, Timothy, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let me give you 2 thoughts here. The first one is this. If God is building a genealogy of grace and he's inviting us to be a part of it, where do I start? What does it look like for me to thrive and finish strong in my life, in my day, in crazy times? Here's where you begin. You just breathe in grace. You breathe in grace. You embrace it. You allow your life to be enveloped by it. This word, to be strong, He uses a word here that has the idea to receive strength or to be strengthened. A very familiar verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The imagery of this word is it's not that it's something you do, it's something you avail yourself to. And you just say, God, strengthen me. And God says, I'm going to do that by grace. So, well, wait a minute. I'm a pretty talented guy. I'm a pretty awesome lady. I got some skill set. I got some dance. No, I don't. I bring some stuff to the table that's going to make me valuable to God. It's going to make me somebody that God wants to be part of this genealogy of grace that he's building. Now, does God give us gifts? Absolutely. All the gifts are given to us by one Holy Spirit. Does he teach us through experiences? Does he give us abilities? Yes, he gives us wonderful good gifts. But those wonderful good things that are part of who he's shaped us to be become obstacles to what he wants to do when they get elevated above his grace. Paul says, Timothy, just be strong. Receive the strength that God wants to give you through grace. And I was at last weekend, in fact. Some of you know I was gone. I was at this weekend experience, and one of the threads through that experience was this idea of grace. And one of the comments was, it's really difficult to describe in words what grace is. And people have tried it for a long time, and unmerited favor and these different you know, word definitions that we try to, and it's a good thing. It's good that we try to wrap our hearts and minds around this. But, you know, grace is one of those things that at the end of the day, I'm not sure I can fully define it as a finite being. And I'm left with a choice, as Paul is challenging Timothy, to just embrace it, receive it, walk in it, live in it, find strength in it, including the mystery of it. Because there is a mystery of it. My head says, oh, Kurt, you know, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you know, it's grace, you're a sinner, yep, and God just gave it to you. Yeah, but that still doesn't make sense to me. Because that doesn't happen anywhere else, except when I'm interacting with a child of God who is expressing God's grace through them into my life. There's no other source for this than God. And so at the end of the day, my analytical mind is still, well, that still doesn't make sense to me. Kurt, take a breath. Just breathe it in, relax. It's God's grace. It's his love. It's his favor that he's giving to you because of who he is. And Paul says, Timothy, grow strong in that. Receive that from him. Just breathe it in. Embrace it. Because if you don't, you will never be in partnership with God and what he's doing. You'll have a partnership in your own mind. You'll be, oh, I'm serving God, I'm doing stuff, I'm working with the kids, I'm up here in the worship, I'm welcoming people, hey. But if you're doing it in any other strength than the strength God wants to give you by his grace, you're doing it in your own strength, and you're not in partnership. I'm not in partnership with God. Are you hearing me, what I'm saying? It's God's grace that invites us in and strengthens us and makes it possible for me, to be in eternal partnership with God as he builds this genealogy of grace. Remember, it's a partnership of who God is and what he calls us into. But Paul says, Timothy, here's where it begins. Be strong in the grace that is in who? Christ Jesus. How do I know God is gracious? Because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, my Savior. How do I know that God loves me and that he wants to give me grace? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, my Savior. Paul says, Timothy, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The second thought under this idea that God is building a genealogy of grace that he is inviting us into is that we need to invest in grace or we need to invest in people. Now let me get, there's three questions on your notes. You see them? Here's what I want you to do, and I'm giving you permission to, who can multitask? Honestly, don't be ashamed. It's an awesome thing. Raise your hand. Okay, I saw two men and the rest were women. So that affirms the, you know, the belief that, yeah, Chris, right? You're like, I'm having a hard time listening and holding my son. You know, those two things are, you know, no. Daughter, sorry. See, I can't multitask either. I can't remember, you know, the gender of your child. I'm giving you permission to multitask if you can, okay? So I want you, on the back of your notes, I want you to look at those three questions. And I want you to, as we're walking through the rest of our time, I want you to be thinking of those questions. What impact has grace had on my life? Or let me say it this way. Is there evidence in your life that grace is at work? Now here's what's going to happen. If you go, you're going, I don't even know where to begin. Then grab someone after church. Don't literally grab them, but introduce yourself to someone after church. Your spouse, if you're married, or someone, say, you know what? Can we talk about grace? How did you respond to that question? What is the evidence of grace? We're not going to get into that this morning, time-wise, but there are very specific evidences that grace is moving and working in your life and my life. Just begin to jot some of those down on the back of the notes this morning as we go through this. What is the evidence? What impact has grace had on my life? How is it shaping my thoughts? Here's some clues of where to look. My thoughts, my desires, my relationships, my actions. Where do I see grace moving in those aspects of my life? And what are the obstacles of grace that are in my life? You see, God doesn't want us just to start with grace and breathe it in and come to terms with it and embrace it and build our lives upon it. He then wants us to take it and invest it in people. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul paints this genealogy of grace. Jesus begat, if you will, Saul/Paul. Remember that moment on the road to Damascus? Jesus gives new life and begins this disciple-making process with Paul as he's on his way to Damascus to arrest people for their faith in Jesus. Paul then in his travels begats, has a spiritual son, introduces Timothy to Jesus and begins discipling him and teaching him and investing grace in his life. Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to look for faithful men in the church. I want you to look for faithful and I want you to give birth. I want you to begit. Is that a word? Begotten? My editor. I want you to give spiritual birth, if you will. I want you to invest in some faithful men. And Paul, why would I do that? Because God's building a genealogy of grace, and those men need to be equipped and prepared. Those people need to be taught that their role is to do what? Teach others also. That was one of the threads of yesterday at the SBI reunion. Was here I am in 1979, I'm going to a Bible school, and I'm one of those others, because there were faithful men and women at that school that had been identified and empowered and put into a place where they then could invest in people like me. And when I graduated from Bible school, that was not the end, that was the beginning now of me saying, okay, God, who do you want me to give life to make disciples of? You see, God is building a genealogy of grace. And he says, Timothy, you know what you've heard from me. You know who I am. You know what I've put into your life. I want you to take that message, that truth, and I want you to commit. And I love this word. This is the word that's used of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 when food is placed on a table. Now, commit sounds like this really heavy word, and it's a significant word. But it's this idea that you just take this food and you go, sorry, you're new to the church, so you don't know this. You don't want to sit in the front row, and here's why. See, that's why nobody's here. You get picked on. You know, Kent, here's food. That's what the picture is here. He says, Timothy, the things that I've given you, Sean, here, eat, enjoy. And you commit it to faithful men who will then go, this is good. Barbara, here. Thank you for that. I'm not sure what she was doing, but I think she was playing along. You get it? This genealogy of grace. You invest in people. And the genealogy in this chat, in this verse is here. We got Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see in the bulletin, I think it's in there this morning. Let me double check. Open up your bulletin. Nope, it's not in there. It'll be in there next week. So ignore that. What you'll see in your bulletin this week is the empower, the encourage. It's okay, Gabby. Gabby's like, what? I did the wrong thing. No, you're fine. But next week you'll see we have seven investments, seven values, seven areas that we invest in. And one of them is this: to raise up leaders who intentionally grow, pursue unity, and produce new leaders. Now, why is that important? It's important because the genealogy of grace that God is building is taking place in that first century in Timothy's day. And would you agree, it's still happening today in these crazy times? Are you sure? Are you sure that God's intent is still that we would be a part of this genealogy of grace that he's building? He's still doing that today. Just giving you a chance. He's still calling us to raise up, to invest in others who will then do the same for others. That's still his plan. To engage, empower, equip, and encourage, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to obey, to observe everything that Christ has commanded, and to know for certain that Jesus is with us until the end of the age. Is that still the heart of God? Is that still the genealogy of grace that he's building? So let's get involved. Let's jump in. Let's become a part of this genealogy of grace. And here's where grace really makes an impact. One of the things that we have to do is we have to look at that genealogy, this Paul, Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. And you have to say, where do I fit in that? Now I got to move on, but here's what I want to leave you with this here in this moment. That every single child of God is being called to join in God's building of this genealogy of grace. And what I need to do by grace is I need to say, where do I fit? Now, let me help you get started. Nobody's Jesus. If you have a Jesus complex, come see me afterwards, we'll talk. None of us are that in this genealogy. But in this room, there's some Apostle Pauls. Maybe not as an apostle, but there's some people that have that kind of equipping and empowerment and passion to take the gospel to the world. And some of us are going to be right there. Some of us are Timothys who've stepped up and said, okay, I want to serve and I want to lead and I want to be the man or the woman God wants me to be. I'm a little fearful. I'm not sure I got everything, but I know God wants me to serve and I'm going to jump in and I'm doing it. And then within this room, there's some faithful men and women. There's faithful men and women. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. See, often we don't know that. We don't know if Stephanie's heart is fully committed to God. And I'm not throwing her under the bus, but God does. He knows who those faithful men and women are in this congregation. And then some of us are the others. Like, okay, well, I'm just kind of trying to figure this out. I'm not sure exactly what I'm here for or what God's doing, but I want to find that out. Do you see what I'm saying? That God wants all of us to jump into this process. And the starting point is, okay, where am I? Based on grace, not your experience, not your talent, not your knowledge, but based on God's grace in your life. Where am I in that process? And am I willing to jump in? So those questions, as you're jotting things down on the back, that's what's intended to do, is say, okay, help me figure out where I'm at. And as God shows you where you're at in this process, this building of a genealogy of grace, God's expectation really is that you would jump in. In fact, that's the second point on your notes. God expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful. Now, we've already seen a little bit that Timothy's got some struggles. In chapter 1, verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, Timothy. He's given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. Timothy, remember fearful Timothy. He's got some issues. He's got some challenges, as we all do. And so here's what Paul does. He gives him three pictures of faithfulness. Look at him. Look at him in verse 3. He says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He talked about suffering in chapter 1 as well. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Pastor Jeff challenged us with that. Are we willing to stand up and speak about creation, about the fall, about the cross, about the resurrection? Because sometimes in our culture, it sounds like you're a little bit crazy, huh? That's part of the crazy times we live in. You realize that? When people call evil good and good evil, and that's where we're at. And so when you stand up and say, God loves this planet. God created this planet. What are you talking about? We know that it took billions of years. You're so crazy. That's part of the crazy times we live in. What are you talking about? There's only one way to be right with God. There's all kinds of religions. What about sincere people? What about pain? What about suffering? Huh? 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 How can a good God, you know, and we're having these dialogues. Paul says, don't be ashamed to speak up and say, no, this is what the gospel says. This is who God is. And he reinforces it again with Timothy with this picture of faithfulness. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. So the first picture is this picture of a soldier. And here's the takeaway. He says, focus on the mission, because that's what a soldier, that's what a good soldier, that's what a faithful soldier does. They focus on the mission. Now, different translations will translate this word recruiter differently. I studied this word. This is the absolute best picture of what he's conveying here. It means literally the one that called you into military service. Now, usually we think, well, the general, my commanding officer, that's who I want. And that's true. But the one that we're looking to please is the one that called us into military service. Who is it that called me into the army of the Lord? It was my Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first picture of faithfulness, he says, Timothy, I just want to remind you what it looks like. Because, Timothy, God does expect us to be faithful today in the crazy times that he's put us. And the first picture is this soldier. The soldier focuses on the mission. You know, he says a soldier doesn't get entangled. This word means to weave. And it's important to know that, because I have gotten myself entangled in things accidentally. You know, trying to walk through something, and you know, when I was a kid, went down to the river a lot in the berry bushes, you know, and we used to have fights with them and come home. My mom here? Yeah, my mom's great. I don't know what story we told you, but, you know, we had little red dots all over. We fell down. Well, we were having blackberry or berry fights, wherever they were. But you'd be walking through, and you'd get all trapped and tangled. That's not the picture here. The picture is that you are intentionally weaving things, and my mom, I'll stay with my mom. Mom, I love you. Can you hear me, Mom? Okay, good. My mom knits, and crochets, right? And it's a very intentional process, and sometimes she does different colors. And, you know, it's one color, and then all of a sudden this other color appears, and there's like a band of color, like, wow, that's a miracle. Oh, how'd that happen? No, it's because she intentionally took another thing and began to weave it through. That's the picture here. He's saying it's something that we do to ourselves. And he says a soldier, the picture of faithfulness is that we don't purposely weave things. What things? The concerns of civilian life, the temporary life. Now, I've never been in the military. Some of you have. And it's maybe a little hard for us to fully grasp that, how your mind thinks and the attitude that you have. And they call us civilians. Do you know why they call us civilians? Because we're entangled in things of civil life. And we're free to do things that the soldier is not free to do. Right down to what clothes you wear and your hair and the schedule of your day. Why? Because a soldier is being trained and equipped to go fight, to defend, to accomplish a mission that has been established by, in our case, the commander-in-chief. Paul says, Timothy, here's what faithfulness looks like. You need to be like a soldier. Be careful. A soldier can't afford to weave civilian things, the things of this life, into their life, because they need to be focused on the mission. The second picture is that of an athlete. Now, don't look at my physical appearance, because you'll say, well, this doesn't make any sense. For some of you, it does. For me, it did one time, decades ago. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. One word. Deflategate. Andrew says, don't go there. Don't go there. Look at his wife. What? It's not too soon. Now we can talk about it. It's all been, you know, settled. And ha-ha, Deflategate. The bigger picture is not that. That's insignificant. What is significant is the idea of competing by the rules. Now, has God given us rules as to how we should live our lives? He certainly has. He's painted boundaries. One of the things that's crazy about our time right now is that those boundaries and those lines are all being blown up and redrawn in crazy ways, and we're left going, wait a minute. Why don't I? Because God says, here's the lines, here's the rules, here's what it looks like to be faithful. Here's how you compete in your particular race. Here's how a runner competes. He's not free to run or she run wherever she wants to. Isn't a race perfectly laid out before the gun goes off? It certainly is. Or whatever your field of competition is, football, baseball. Right now we're watching what's happening with baseball in the playoffs. There's rules. And Paul says, Timothy, here's the second picture of what it looks like to be faithful. Because Timothy, God expects you, Gary, God expects you, Kurt, God expects you to be faithful in the crazy days that he's put you. And here's the second picture. It's an athlete. An athlete has to compete according to the rules or run by the rules if you want to be crowned, if you want to be victorious. The third picture is that of a farmer. Of a farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer should be the first to get a share of the crops. Would you agree? The one who puts in the work, the one that tills and sows and waters, they should benefit from the harvest when it happens. Here's the takeaway. Keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing. Keep farming. That's what it looks like to be a hardworking farmer. So here's the three pictures, Timothy. God expects us to be faithful today. He expects us to jump in. Focus on the mission, run by the rules, and keep sowing the seeds. Understand this, church. We, the church, are God's plan for these crazy times. If we're going to finish strong, if we're going to thrive, if we're going to be what he wants us to be, we cannot pull back, we cannot circle the wagons, we cannot abandon the world that he's placed us in, because the truth is we are his plan for these crazy times. There's no mistake that you and I are here today in this day and age. Would you agree? Somewhat? We are his plan. We are caretakers of his grace. And then Paul concludes with this in verse 7. He just knows Timothy. He knows us. We're like, what? Oh boy, I'm taking this down. I'm trying to listen to this. I'm writing stuff on the back. I'm trying to figure out where I'm at with grace and you know, where do I fit in my Paul? And I'm processing, and God's speaking to me. He says, okay, Timothy, I know this is a lot, and you're processing all this. Let me just close this paragraph of his letter with this thought. Consider what I'm telling you. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding, literally knowledge in everything. Consider, literally ponder, think about what I'm saying. Because here's the third point. Jesus is still everything that we need. Six of us are on board. Jesus is still, in these crazy times, he's building this genealogy of grace. He expects us to be faithful. He expects us to jump in and be faithful in these crazy days. And Jesus is still everything that we need in the day that we live. He says, Jesus will give you everything you need, Timothy. Consider what I'm telling you, and then go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. Why? Why has he given me a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment? So that I could engage my crazy world in the day that he's placed me. Because God is building a genealogy of grace. God is expecting me. He's calling me to join in, to jump in, to be faithful. And he's telling me, Kurt, Jesus is still everything you need. Wherever you live, he's still everything you need to engage this crazy world. And all God's people said, amen. There's a crossroads on the bottom there. I close with this. We're going to respond this morning. There's some questions there. Where am I in God's genealogy of grace? I'm just taking you back to those three questions and what's on the back. Where are you at? Identify where you're at in this genealogy of grace. And then the other question is, what's next for me? What is God asking for me to do in my life to engage for him? Father, thank you for your grace. Help us to breathe it in. Help us to be strengthened by your grace. Thank you for loving us with a love that is so deep that no matter how crazy our world gets, no matter how crazy our times are or whatever it is that we face as a church, as a family, as a country, as a state, as a whatever. God, your love is so deep and so strong and so wide that we can never, ever be separated from your love. And we worship you for that this morning. God, as we respond in the moments that we have left together, I pray that we would just breathe in your grace. We're going to receive offerings, God. We're going to collect as a church family the gifts that you've laid on our hearts to bring to you. I pray that in the moment of giving our gifts to you, that we would be breathing in your grace. And from a heart of gratitude and commitment and love for you, we would offer you what we offer you this morning, not out of duty or compulsion even, but out of a desire to obey you and love you and honor you, to put you first in our lives, to put you first in our finances and in our time. And so, God, I pray that you would receive what we bring to you this morning. May we give it to you from hearts full of appreciation for grace. And then as we sing, I pray that we would bring you our hearts and lives in response to the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, God. Amen.